It's not just the pastor's job to find out why.
Strengthening the local body of Christ.
AM 740, K-Bryant.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Once again, we are live for an hour, a half hour in the morning. I sometimes still get that wrong. I do two programs a day. One's an hour and one's a half hour. The hour program cannot be heard in Southern California on the radio, but it's heard in many other radio stations around the country. But this is our Southern California alone gets to hear this morning program. You know, I did the afternoon program for years. I guess about 14 years, every weekday for 14 years in the afternoon for an hour, until the opportunity came up about 3 years ago to go on KBRT here in Southern California. And I jumped at the opportunity, but the problem was they didn't have the time slot available that for my afternoon program. So I was willing to do two programs a day just to have a program with this audience. And so I do two programs a day. This one is in the morning, and it's broadcast here. And then the afternoon program is broadcast lots of other places, and it's an hour. This one's only a half hour, though, and it goes by very quickly. By the way, you can hear both programs no matter where you are if you have a computer. You can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and there we have the streaming for the morning and the afternoon radio shows. But here we're only on for a half hour, and that means you need to strike while the iron is hot. If you want to call and be on the program, that's what we actually want you to do. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, then we invite you to ask them. We can talk about them. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, we invite you to talk about that as well. Now, all you're going to need is your phone and this phone number. The lines are open right now, and therefore you can jump on and stay on until we get to you, and you'll get on this in this half hour. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, I have a couple of announcements, actually maybe three. I'll go through these quickly. They're all about Southern California, and two of them are about Temecula. One of them is that tomorrow morning is Thursday morning, and I teach a morning, early morning Bible study at 6:30 on Proverbs on Thursday mornings. And so if you're anywhere near Temecula and want to come, and sometimes we've had people come from as far away as Riverside. That's an hour drive, maybe more in the morning. But anyway, it's at a restaurant. It's at the Panera Bread, you know that place. It's in Temecula. The Panera restaurant is across the street from Costco. And if you show up there at 6:30 tomorrow morning, we will be studying Proverbs there, and we'd love to have you study with us. Now, other things are for people who are not morning people, but night people. This Friday, what's that, day after tomorrow, I'm going to be speaking in Buena Park, so it's for our Orange County audience. And then on Saturday, the next night, I'm going to be speaking in Temecula again. Now, in both of these evenings, I'll be giving lectures that are part of the series called Strategies for Unity. Now, I'm on lecture number 3 in Temecula because I've been doing it for a few months here, and we only meet once a month for this. And so in Temecula this Saturday, it'll be lecture number 3 in the series. In Buena Park, we're starting with number 1. So if you this series actually comes highly recommended. People who have heard it have sometimes said that should be the next book I write. And I don't know, maybe it will be, but I haven't gotten around to doing that yet. In any case, it is a very important subject. And if you want to join us, Buena Park in Friday night and Temecula on Saturday night, we're going to be having these meetings. These are just largely for our listeners and curious people who want to come. So feel free if you're either of those. You are, at this moment, a listener at least. And you might even be a curious person. If you're not a curious person, you probably won't care about this program much, because this is a program for curious people, including Dell, calling from Paris, California. Dell, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. Nice segue. Listen, given your interest in and desire to be faithful to historic Christianity and biblical Christianity, could you share the reasons why you would or would not be in an Eastern Orthodox, a Roman Catholic, or a Lutheran setting?
Okay. I'd be glad to talk about those things. Because I am, in fact, interested in pursuing biblical Christianity, I would not necessarily identify that with any particular institutional movement, including the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox or the Lutheran or any other Protestant denomination, or even the church I attend. I don't consider that these things are all, are identified with the early church. I think the early church, I think the church that Jesus established is a spiritual movement. It's made up of people who've had a spiritual bond made with God through regeneration, that the Holy Spirit, through their faith, has bonded them to God, joined them to Christ, and they are in Christ along with everybody else who has been so joined with him, everyone else in the whole world. Now, when you look at an institutional church, let's take a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or a Protestant church, such as the examples you gave, some of the people in those churches have that bond. Some of those people have actually been born again, and they happen to worship in those fellowship settings. But some of the people in each of those churches have not been born again. And this is true no matter which denomination you want to pick. Being born again is a very personal matter, at least at the beginning. It definitely has very much social ramifications, but the experience is a personal experience. And many people are in churches, some churches better and some churches worse, but have either not been born again because they don't know they're supposed to, or they think they have been and have not, but only God really knows in many cases if someone's born again. I'm not deciding who is and who is not. All I'm saying is that the total sum of those who are born again are the church, and that total sum is not a group that is coextensive with any particular organization, including the Roman Catholics. Even the Roman Catholics would not claim that they were. They used to. In the Middle Ages, the popes used to claim that if you're not in the Roman Catholic Church, you're going to hell. But fortunately, because of Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church has lightened up a little bit, and they would allow that people like me, who are not Roman Catholics and who do not believe the Roman Catholic Church is the true church, but are serving God according to their conscience in some other, communion, that we can be saved, too, fortunately. So the Roman Catholic Church allows for that. Now, as far as joining a particular church, I'm not against going to churches. In fact, I go to church. I've been going to the same church for a few years now. And the church I go to doesn't have membership, because I actually don't believe in church membership. I don't know how you can say you're a member of this particular church in a town, which by definition seems to indicate you're not equally a member of the churches in the town that you're not joining. I don't know how you can do that without being, falling into the error of the Corinthians who said, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. I could attend a Catholic church with a Catholic friend, and I've done so before. I could do the same with an Eastern Orthodox church, or a Lutheran church, or a Pentecostal church, or a Baptist church, or Presbyterian, or anything else. I can attend churches and fellowship with whoever may be there who's really born again. But I would never identify those churches with the body of Christ itself. So I'm actually quite flexible in terms of which Christians I'm willing to fellowship with, because anyone who loves Jesus and is, a follower of his is my brother. And I'm supposed to accept them as Christ has accepted me, and I surely do. But as far as enjoying certain styles of worship, that'd be another story. There are some forms of worship I would not see as very closely following what I understand to be the early church's forms. Both the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic
believe that they preserve the original forms of worship, or at least the original beliefs of the early church. And more than that, they both believe that they have leadership that's, descended, spiritually speaking, or institutionally, from the apostles. They believe in apostolic succession. I don't believe in apostolic succession, so that's one area of difference I would have with those groups. I don't believe the apostles have successors in our present age. I believe the apostles were the only apostles who had the role that they had, and I believe they still hold it. I believe all 12 of the true apostles in the first century are still the apostles of the church, as we see in Revelation 21 that the city has 12 foundations, and the 12 foundations are the 12 apostles of the church. So they remain the 12 apostles. We don't need more. They were enough, in my opinion. So anyway, that's why I don't identify the Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church or even any Protestant church with the body of Christ. I identify the body of Christ as a spiritual fellowship, which, not all the Christians meet in any one place. And not all the people who meet in any one place are Christians, and not all of them probably are non-Christians. My fellowship is with people who have the Spirit of God and walk with Christ. And if they are in a Catholic church, I can still fellowship with that or any other kind of church. So that's my thoughts on that, Del. I hope that is clear enough.
Ooh, that was interesting. Very interesting. Because it does raise a question I hadn't even thought of until you said what you said. In terms of, for example, being under a local pastor, under local administration, then, how do you work that out?
Well, I don't believe the Bible anywhere speaks of being under a local pastor. The believers, in biblical times, all the believers in a city, let's say Corinth, or Thessalonica, or Philippi, or any other city, all the believers were one church. Now, in the church, mostly the churches did have leadership. They had what they called elders, which were also called overseers. And we don't read anywhere in the Bible of any church having a pastor, a single pastor, an individual pastor. We have elderships in each of the churches. And the elders of the churches apparently were overseers of the whole church in the town. Now, we don't have any towns that I know of that have a similar situation. That is where there's an eldership over the whole town because all the Christians in the town are one church. This is what I said is more like what the Corinthians did. Some said, I'm a Paul. Some said, I'm a Apollos. Some said, I'm a Cephas. That is, instead of all being one church or acting like it, we act like we belong to a lot of different churches. And these churches we go to, let's say a Baptist, because I grew up Baptist, and I might as well speak for the group I was in. Or I could say Calvary Chapel, because I was in Calvary Chapel for many years, too. A church like that has its own internal leadership, but it's a man-made organization. They can claim that the Holy Spirit led their leaders to start their denomination, and I don't know who could argue with them, but the point is, Jesus didn't start the First Baptist Church on the corner, or Jesus didn't start Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, not directly. Now, I'm not saying Jesus wasn't in it. I'm not saying that the leaders who did it weren't being led by God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the organization itself, with its bylaws, its constitution, its 501c3s, its appointed leaders, are not handpicked by Jesus in any way that we could confirm. And therefore, it's what we could call a man-made organization. And every church is. Every institutional church is that. And each one has its own leaders. As far as I know, the apostles didn't choose any of the leaders directly of any of the churches in the town I live in. So I have to just say that the believers who are following God are all my brothers. And I can go to a man-made church. I'm not against attending. And I can sing songs. I can listen to sermons. I can even give money if they're going to support missions and the poor and so forth. I can do all that, but the Bible doesn't anywhere speak of being submitted to a local pastor. That's a modern innovation. And that's, it grew out of the Roman Catholic Church when the Protestant denominations formed. They brought with them the institutional model that church is, a group of people that follow a certain bishop or leaders or pastor or whatever. And, that's just something that developed in the centuries after the apostles. the early church, like I said, all the Christians in one town, they were all one church. And they had elders. But the elders were not political leaders because the church was not a political organization. It was a family. The elders were simply recognized older brothers who knew how to teach and guide and counsel the younger. And in every group I'm in, there's some people like that. But they're not, they don't have a political office. They're not people that you're supposed to, you know, arrange under like a military ranking, I don't think. Anyway, that's as I understand things. And I've come to, you know, I've been in ministry for, what, 44 years now. And I've been a pastor, not a pastor, I've been in pastoral ministry as an elder in many churches. Not many, just a few. And so anyway, I know church leadership, I know church government, I know church politics. That's one reason I've come to the conclusions I have. The biblical model of church is not a political thing, and therefore, you know, I could never, for example, be a pastor and say someone's supposed to submit to me, because I would have no biblical basis for it at all, and I'm not sure why there
but
are
you
pastors
are,
who say that.
But you do have a biblical basis for you're supposed to be watching over their souls. The Bible.
I can watch over their souls without them having to submit to me. You know,
but how do you watch over their souls if you don't know who they are? If they just come and go casually, they come to your fellowship this Sunday, they go to another one next Sunday. How are you actually watching over their souls?
Well, if they're not around enough for me to see them, I can't watch over their souls, that's true. But in general, most Christians form close relationships with a relatively few people. In other words, even if you go to, if I go to the same church every day and it has a pastor and elders and so forth, but it's got 2,000 people in it, well, that pastor's not likely to watch over my soul anyway. He doesn't know who I am, okay?
Right.
So in real life, the people who will watch over my soul and whose souls I will watch over are the people that are really in relationship with me in some genuine way, not some institutional way. You see, we now have the flow chart idea of church. You know, you got to figure out who you're submitted to in the organization. That wasn't the case in the Bible, I'm convinced of. I believe that people loved one another, they looked out for one another, they exhorted one another, they encouraged one another, and the one another stuff is what goes on in relationships. Now, in those relationships, there were some clearly who were older Christians who knew more and could teach the others. But being older and knowing more and teaching the others doesn't mean that they take command over them. But they can still watch over them. But of course, you're not going to be watching over someone that you don't know very well. Hey, there's a lot of noise on your line. I got a lot of calls waiting, and actually, not much time left.
Yeah, sounds like a pretty good conversation.
All right, Del. Hey, if you want to know my views expressed in some detail on these things, at my website, thenarrowpath.com, there's a series of lectures I gave many years ago called Some Assembly Required. That's the name of the set of lectures, Some Assembly Required. And it talks about all these things biblically in much more detail than could be done on a radio show like this. But they're free. Everything's free at the website, thenarrowpath.com. You look under the tab that says Topical Lectures, and you'll find, among hundreds of others, you'll find the lectures called Some Assembly Required. I think you might find those interesting. George from Glendale, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to mention something that might disagree with your view, and since you accept, I thank you for that. I was Catholic 48 years, and I realized that if I came to the Lord, born-again Christian, I could not be in the Catholicism, partaking of priesthood, which he removed, idolatry, which we had and they have, the Pope being in place of Christ, and likewise, millions, well, I only met a few, either directly in person or through their own writings, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic priests, archbishops from the Catholics and all kinds of religions. They left, and some of them were not coming to Christ because they say, oh, if I come to Christ, I'm going to be thrown out of this synagogue. Who? That religion. I cannot remain here if I'm going to serve Christ.
Okay,
so they stay there longer.
I need to ask you a question. Yes. So I'm going to let you talk. But I mean, we could make a catalog of things that we both disagree with the Catholic Church about. Mm-hmm. All the things you mentioned, I also disagree with the Catholic Church on those things. Let me ask you, which church did you come to be comfortable in?
To tell you true, everywhere, anywhere where the Bible, the Word of God, and true Christians are, I'm with them. I go to church now? Because it's nearby.
Where do you fellowship now?
Right now, it's because it's so close and they abide by the Bible. It's called Faith Church of the Nazarene.
Okay, we're good for them. Dion, do you believe in entire sanctification?
In what?
Entire sanctification?
You mean entire salvation? Yeah, entire salvation?
Let me clarify. Let me clarify. The Nazarene Church believes... Let me clarify this.
Yes.
The Nazarene Church believes in something called entire sanctification, which is, in the words of Wesley, who is the founder of the doctrine, an eradication of the sin nature in a second work of grace after salvation, after which a person doesn't sin anymore. Do you believe that doctrine?
I didn't interpret it as that way. I understood that once you're born, then you live as in Christ, and you keep sanctifying, being sanctified by
Christ. I agree with you.
Perfection in heaven. That's the way I understood it. But the way you're saying
Well, Jerry, let me tell you, that's what I understand, too. I agree with you. Now, the Wesleyan doctrine is different than that. However, let me just say this. I have no objection to fellowshipping at a Nazarene church, though I do disagree with their formal doctrine on that. And I think some of the pastors might even disagree, but I'm not sure. Wesley himself said he'd never met anyone who had experienced entire sanctification, but he believed it was taught in the Bible. But the point here is that though I disagree with that doctrine, like yourself, you disagree with it, but you can still fellowship there. What I'm trying to get at is, with reference to the Roman Catholic, I'm not encouraging anyone to go to the Catholic Church, but you were saying that when you became a Christian, God showed you couldn't attend the Catholic Church because of all these things they believed that were mistakes. I'm saying that any church you go to is going to believe some things that probably you won't be able to sign on to or shouldn't. But that doesn't mean you can't find any Christians there. You know, I believe the Catholic Church has accumulated over the years many, many errors. And that's one reason that I'm not part of the Catholic Church. I don't agree with those things that I consider to be errors. But at the same time, I do know many Catholic people that I have no doubt have the Spirit of Christ in them. I personally believe that Mother Teresa was a true Christian, though she was, I believe, raised in and immersed in and convinced of Catholic doctrines that I don't agree with. I think St. Francis of Assisi was a true Christian, though he was a Roman Catholic too. In fact, there were lots of Roman Catholics. There wasn't anything else in Western Europe for about 1,000 years. All the Christians were Roman Catholics. If they were mistaken about everything, and they were about lots of things, then they just had to fellowship with people who were mistaken. But we need to make sure we understand that when we jump out of the frying pan, we're not jumping into cool water. Everything outside the frying pan in the institutional churches is equally hot, or maybe not equally, but still there's some heat there. The truth is that every church has some beliefs. Frankly, every Christian, myself included, has some beliefs that are not 100% true. If I knew what they were, I would change them. But I don't. But I know if every other Christian I know has some views that aren't true, then I must also have some views that aren't true, and we're all seeking to understand God better, I hope. Now, a church that isn't seeking to understand God better might well be, avoided. And individuals who aren't seeking to know God better, you might well avoid as people who aren't maybe following Christ in the same way. But anyone who's truly seeking to follow Christ, and anyone who is seeking him in the Scriptures, I believe, is worth fellowshipping with, you know? And I'm not saying you shouldn't have left the Roman Catholic Church. If the Holy Spirit convicted you and said that you shouldn't be in that church, then I agree with the Holy Spirit. And I agree with you in leaving. But not everyone who's a Roman Catholic has left the Catholic Church, and some of them really do love the Lord. So I'm just saying, I'm not saying a Catholic is by definition a Christian or a non-Christian. I'm saying that the Catholic Church is like any institutional church in that it is an institution. I believe it's a man-made institution, frankly, like all the other churches. They don't believe that. But then most of the other churches don't believe that about themselves either. But the point here is that I believe Jesus is the Lord over all who embrace him as Lord. And God is the Father of all those who embrace Christ as Lord. And I'm the brother of everyone who embraces Christ as Lord. And even though we have a lot of differences of opinion, we just got to recognize what matters, most. And by the way, when we do fellowship with people who we think are wrong, there's no reason not to tell them. In other words, we can tell them that we think they're wrong, and they should be able to tell us they think we're wrong, and we should be able to discuss that, and afterwards say, well, I guess maybe we disagree, but we're still brothers, you know. Why should that have any harm? Why should that have a harmful effect on our fellowship together? George, I appreciate your call very much, and I need to try to get one more call in before we run out of time. Ron from San Diego, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Brother Steve. I don't know if we have time for this, but I was trying to get you to ask or answer the difference between the soul and the spirit.
Oh, I can answer that real quick. I don't know the difference between the soul and the spirit. One of the problems is that sometimes the soul and the spirit seem to be spoken of interchangeably. And there are many Christians, there's one theological position is called dichotomy. It means that man is only two parts, not three. Man is physical part and non-physical part. That he is a body on the one hand, and he is a spiritual being on the other. And that spiritual being is sometimes in Scripture called the soul, sometimes it's called the spirit, sometimes it's called the heart, sometimes even the mind. Sometimes it's called the inner man or the hidden man of the heart in different passages. But that there's just two parts of man. There's the outer man, which is physical, and the other part that's spiritual, and that the spirit and soul are simply interchangeable terms for that second part. Now, the other view, and the view that I personally hold, is called trichotomy. And that is there are three parts, that we have the physical part, of course, and we have the spiritual part, but the spiritual part is subdivided into soul and spirit. But it's impossible from Scripture to really make a clear distinction between soul and spirit. I will tell you, the soul traditionally has been identified with the intellect, emotions, and will. And therefore, it might be called what we call the mind or the personality or something like that. And that would be what the soul has traditionally been identified with. The spirit, I'm not sure how to interpret the spirit, the human spirit, because there is a human spirit. Paul said that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. And I believe that our spirits are that part of us, that part of our spiritual nature that God connects with, that God communicates with, that leads us to seek after God. Everyone has a soul, that is a mind, an intellect, emotions, will, whether they have spiritual inclinations of any serious sort or not. But our spirit, I think, if I understand it correctly, is that part that God communes directly with by His Spirit and that draws us into relationship with God, and we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. But still, the line between soul and spirit is incredibly difficult to define, and I wish I could do it for you better. But I'm out of time. I can't do much of anything better or worse right now except say goodbye. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate from our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Before we move on, let me ask you, will you be one of the 10? That sounds pretty fancy, right? What we're talking about is we need 10 Narrow Path listeners to become 10 Narrow Path donors. I'd like you to pray about being one of them. Steve tells us the program's about 70% supported right now, meaning a lot of the cost of the airtime is covered, but not all. And at some point, that would mean he'd have to go off the air because he can only, in good stewardship, stay on the stations where people are willing to support the program because he has no big church or organization behind him, just faithful listeners. We'd like to see 10 of you commit to support the show for the next 6 months. Any donation will help, but when you decide on the amount, please stick with it for the next 6 months. And when you go to thenarrowpath.com to donate, let Steve and I know that you're one of the special people that we need to help keep the Narrow Path here on K-Bright. Please do that today at thenarrowpath.com, and thank you in advance for blessing this ministry and keeping it right here on K-Bright.
50,000 watts of discerning talk radio for Southern California, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSM San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled One Life, The Journey Continues. In her previous teaching, One Life, Joyce shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God helped her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Now Joyce is back with One Life, The Journey Continues, to share what she has learned since that time in her personal walk with the Lord. She has collected some of the greatest lessons that she learned over the years and wants to share them with you today. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, One Life, The Journey Continues.
For my people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have dug out for themselves, or hewn for themselves, cisterns or wells, broken cisterns which cannot hold water. They've forsaken me, and instead of coming to me and asking me for help and asking me to guide their lives and acknowledging me in everything, they do their own thing. They try to dig their own well. They try to make their own self happy, and they end up with wells that have no water in them. Anybody spend any time in your life digging empty wells? And then found